Can we open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 27? 1 Samuel chapter 27. One of the great attributes of God is his mercy, and it is one of the attributes which is very precious to us as believers. In the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, we read one of those great but God statements, but God who is rich in mercy. And as those who are saved, we delight in God's mercy. We sing of God's mercy. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. But in terms of our walk as believers, what of the mercy of God? In chapters 27 and 29 of the book of 1 Samuel, we find David amongst the Philistines, and we find David experiencing the great mercy of God. When we begin our chapter in chapter 27, and David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand." Chapter 26 of 1 Samuel is one of the great high points in David's experience as King Saul seeks after his life for the second time. It seemed that Saul was delivered into David's hands, and David responded by trusting the Lord, committing it to the Lord, waiting on the Lord for him to deal with King Saul, and waiting on the Lord for that time when God would bring King David to the throne. But right after this, we have this dramatic change in David. And it's not just that here he goes from the high point on the mountains and down into the valley. But here it seems, as sometimes we find in the Word of God and we find also in experience, that after following the Lord and after obeying the Lord, it seems like there is no change. We were full of hope and things are just the same. It's a Moses going to the people of Israel. They warmly receive him. And then Pharaoh makes the Israelites make bricks without supplying the straw. "Lord, why have you brought me here?" It's Elijah on Mount Carmel. The fire of the Lord comes down. Elijah runs ahead of Ahab's chariot, thinking, "This is it. Ahab's going to get home. He's going to talk to Jezebel. And he's going to say, 'You'll never guess what happened on Mount Carmel today. Get rid of the prophets of Ashtaroth. But instead, there's no change. Jezebel seeks Elijah's life. And sometimes also that can be same for Christian believers as well, for preachers of the Word of God. The message is proclaimed. There seems to be a response, but there is no change. I think of one assembly where the only one who turned up to the prayer meeting was the elder. And it went on and on and on like that, year in and year out. And then one brother came and he spoke on the importance of the prayer meeting. And apparently the response was really good. That was a great message, brother. But there's still only one man, that same elder, at the prayer meeting. It can be you and I returning from a conference like this one. Excited, the Lord has touched our life. And we return home, back to the assembly from which we have come from, so excited, wanting to express what we're so excited about, but no one seems to care. And here is David, and he is discouraged, and he takes his eyes off the Word of God. God had anointed David. God would bring David to the throne. David would be king. David's kingship is even affirmed by King Saul. You will be king after me. But as it went on and on and on, here David becomes greatly discouraged, takes his eyes off that which God has promised. God's word is very precious to us as believers, and it is very, very precious to us in times of temptation. The promises of God are that which we must cleave to. The great facts of our salvation, the character of God. But here David decides to go down to the Philistines. In a way, he goes with his soldiers and his family. And we read in verse 4, "And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him." See, David's decision to go down to the Philistines seemed to be successful. It seemed to work. King Saul was no longer chasing after David's life. Sometimes we can make decisions outside the will of God, put ourselves outside God's protection. And for a while, it seems to work. It can even seem like that sometimes in the life of the assembly. It's hard going. The Lord gives us encouragement. We're dependent upon Him. We see different ones received into fellowship. We see a number saved. We see the head of the church raising up elders. But we can become discouraged. Things carry on doesn't seem like there's much happening, takes a long time period, and we can leave those things which we hold most dearly to and can look for the easy road, the outwardly successful road. But it's the place that's outside the will of the Lord and dependency on the Lord. Well, that's David's decision, but as we carry on down the chapter, we find the fruit of David's decision. And the fruit of David's decision, verse 5, "And David said unto Achish, If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day, and the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months." David had made his decision. It seemed, at least at first, to work for David. But David could never be comfortable amongst the Philistines. If Lot's soul was vexed day after day in Sodom, how much more a David amongst the Philistines? And so he seeks this town of Ziklag. He starts off, as he went down amongst the Philistines, being uncomfortable. But it just didn't stop at being uncomfortable, because we read in verse 8, "And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, Whither have ye made a road today? And David said, Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites." See, David went down and it seemed to work, but he became very uncomfortable, and here, after leaving God's will, he resorts to deception. Those different groups where David said he were of the land of Judah. The people of Israel, the Kenites, entered the land with Joshua. Where was David? Fighting the Amalekites, the enemy of the Lord. What did David say to Achish? He deceived him. Not only did he deceive him, but that became the very pattern of his life. Look what it says down there in verse 11. "And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, Lest they should tell on us, saying, So did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines." For 16 months, David lived a lie, deceiving Achish. It carries on. Chapter 28 in the first two verses. "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever." Here, David becomes the bodyguard of Achish. He expresses being the servant of Achish. Not once, but twice. And here he will find himself going to fight against the Israelites. Chapter 28 is mostly concerned with King Saul. But there's one verse that is of great interest to us regarding King David. And that's down there in verse 17. Because when it is being revealed what will happen to King Saul, there is also a statement regarding David. Verse 17. And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thy hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Despite David's backslidings, God has given him to be king, and he will be king. But he's found himself in a real pickle. How will David get out of it? Chapter 29. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed on in the rereward with Achish. There's David at the back, the personal bodyguard of King Achish. And here he is coming to fight against the people of Israel. Remember David and Goliath. What did David so clearly understand about Goliath coming to fight against the Israelites? He wasn't just fighting against an Israelite army. He had picked a battle with the Lord. It was the Lord's armies he was battling with. And now King David finds himself in the terrible position because he had taken his eyes off the Lord, because he had taken his eyes off the word of God and was no longer trusting in the Lord, taking him at his word. Opposed to Israel, his friend Jonathan, twice David had spared the life of King Saul. He is the Lord's anointed. Now he finds himself going to battle against King Saul. What of the people of Israel? Here is the next king. And he is in the unenviable position of putting himself where he is going to be despised by the people of Israel, hated by them. And if Saul was to die, as indeed he did, where would the blame go? That's the fruit of David's decision not to follow the Lord, not to depend on the Lord, not to trust his word. The next thing we find is God's merciful deliverance for David. God's merciful deliverance for David. Verse 3. Then said the princes of the Philistines, "What do these Hebrews hear?" And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, "Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me this days or these years, and I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day?" Verse 4, and the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place, which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us, for wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master?" Remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 14, Jonathan had wrought by the hand of God a great deliverance with his armor bearer. And one of the things that happened when that great victory with Jonathan and his armor bearer was that those who were, had those Hebrews who had gone over to the side of the Philistines, when victory seemed to be going Israel's way, they returned back to Israel. And so these princes of the Philistines are thinking, this is not a good idea. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. And God is working in the hearts of these princes of the Philistines. And what had been really galling to King Saul was no doubt particularly galling to the princes of the Philistines. Verse 5, is this not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousand and David his 10,000. And so the result of it is, verse 6, then Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming out unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. David's response, of course, is to profess loyalty to the king. And David said unto king, unto Achish, but what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant, so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And David answered, and Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. And so David leaves. Here we see the mercy of God in the life of a believer. One of the things that the devil tempts us to do is to go to extremes. And when we look at a passage like this and we find the mercy of God, one is to look at a passage like this and to presume upon God's mercy. God is merciful, and I will be all right. We have already heard today on the importance of marrying in the Lord. But an issue, the perennial issue, is amongst Christians, for whatever reason, because they're untaught, deliberately disobedient, is entering into an unequal yoke, marrying an unbeliever. Many the tears and even the expression, but I know someone else who did it and he got saved. That is presuming on the mercy of God. That is moving from presuming on the mercy of God to provoking God. So when we look at God's mercy in the life of the believer, let us not presume on his mercy. Secondly, this, we can go to the other extreme. And we can think to ourselves, I've really blown it. I'm just like David. I was going along. I knew victory in my life. I was dependent upon the Lord. I was holding fast to the Word of God. And then I got discouraged. And then I left a position of being dependent upon the Lord, and I found myself in a big old mess. Maybe God has put a black mark against me and there is no hope. David, the beloved of the Lord, my friend, you are beloved of God. You are kept by him and kept for him. The one who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. You are loved by him, and nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is a merciful God. Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. If you find yourself here today, though no one else would know it, come back to him who is merciful. But the third thing is this. Maybe you are here also and you find yourself in a pickle just like David did, and you wonder, is there any way out of the situation I'm in? Because just like David, I can see no way out. Remember what the New Testament says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. In the midst of it, God is a delivering God. Though you cannot see any way out, God will be there and will provide the way out. Call upon him and look to him. Father God, we come to you and we thank you that you are the merciful God. We delight in your mercy in regards to salvation, and we know the riches of your mercy. We thank you that you are merciful and consider our frame, weak and frail vessels that we are. Father, we pray for your grace to uphold us, to strengthen us. But we thank you that we have the rich invitation to come back to you and know that you are merciful, and just as you showed mercy to David, you also show mercy to those whom you love. Father, I thank you for the wonderful promise that no matter how bad the temptation is, you, in your rule over all things, make a way to escape. Father, in ways enlighten our eyes, cause us to look to your word, to trust in you, and cleave in dependence upon you. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.